This passage brings before us the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question to each of us this morning is really, how great is Jesus Christ to you? Now, this is not merely an intellectual question. The question is, do those who see you live, those who watch you from day to day, those who stand beside you as you live, do they see the greatness of Jesus Christ in your life? Will people be able to say that Jesus Christ is truly glorious? Because you show them His glory. Now that gets uncomfortable, isn't it? Because we have the tendency to marginalize and shrink Jesus. Now, there's lots of ways in which we do it. I thought of a few ways in which we make substitute Jesuses for ourselves. You get the white elephant Jesus. You know, those gifts we get on Christmas that we don't know what to do. They're nice but useless, and they just sit around the house. That's sometimes how Jesus is. He's just there in our life, but He's irrelevant for the way in which we live from day to day. Or you get the EMT Jesus. Jesus for emergencies only. Only when I'm in real trouble can I call upon Him and He would rush to my aid. Or Jesus for limited use only. Now, there's lots of varieties here. But there are those who think that Jesus is only relevant to some people. You know, Jesus is only for those really bad people. They need a Savior, but I don't need a Savior. I'm a good person. So Jesus is for those people. But you get the opposite too, don't you? You get those who think, I'm too bad for Jesus. Jesus is only for those who are better than I am. But then you also find the CEO Jesus. He is so busy that He cannot be bothered with my problems. You don't find the CEO sorting the mail or answering the phones, do you? No, he has more important things to do. And Jesus runs the world, so what does He care about my day-to-day struggles? Or the starter kit Jesus. Jesus gets us going. He starts our Christian life. But then it's up to us. Then we have to take over. Or the do-it-yourself Jesus. You know, He shows you how to do it. He's merely an example that you have to follow. Now, what's the problem with all of these? They shrink Jesus. Now, you might think of other ways. And here's the scary thought, isn't it? We all tend to miss His glory. And so John reminds us here of the wonder and glory of Christ. And he brings it home to us in these final verses. That really, we cannot know God. We cannot be restored to a relationship with God. We cannot live for God from day to day without Christ, without Jesus. And so, he is indispensable for life. He is indispensable for truly walking with God. He is indispensable to all of life. Now, how does he bring that home? I'm going to begin at the back and work my way to verse 15. He says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, or we can say the only begotten God, who is at the Father's side, or more better translated, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. It's a remarkable verse. He is basically summarizing where he started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, face to face with God, and the Word was God himself. And here he comes again, and he reminds us of that great truth that is demonstrated throughout the Old Testament, that no one has ever seen God. To see God is to receive a death sentence because he's too glorious, too wonderful. And yet, this Jesus Christ, who is God himself, with God, but separated, or not separated, distinguished, that's the right word. Almost heresy. But I caught myself. Distinguished. The only begotten God. There's some Greek text that says the only begotten Son. Which brings out this beautiful understanding of the relationship between the Father and the Son. But John's point here is that it is only this one who has not only been face to face with God, but who was in the bosom of the Father, who enjoyed an intimate fellowship with the Father. He reveals him to us. Now, the word that John used here for make him known is the word from which we get our word exegesis. Exegesis is to bring out the meaning of the text, the meaning of the words. And what John is saying is that Jesus is the one, the only one, because he's been with the Father, in the bosom of the Father, who can explain God, make him known fully. There is no one like him. No one can know God and bypass Jesus So if anyone says to you, I know God, but I deny Jesus, he doesn't know God, not the God of the Bible, not the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can know him is through Jesus Christ and him alone. That's why Jesus says later in this gospel, in chapter 6, verse 46, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And later in chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I am in my flesh, in the reality of my being, I am the revealer of the Father. So if you want to know God, you have to know Jesus Christ. You have to know him. And he shows us his Father. But now, not only do we come to know the Father through him, we can only come to relate to the Father through him. John makes that clear when he contrasts Moses and Jesus there in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting because this is the first time that John spells out for us that the one who is the Word who became flesh, is Jesus Christ. And here he contrasts the law. Now notice he says the law was given through Moses. You can separate Moses from the law. But grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. You can't separate Christ from the benefits he brings. Now, when he points to the law that was given through Moses, he is pointing out to us that the law in itself cannot restore our relationship to God. In actual fact, it was never meant to. Because through the law, we only receive the instruction of how far we have fallen short of the glory of God. We only discover that we cannot restore any fellowship with God through our own efforts, through our own obedience. Now, it's not because the law itself is defective. Paul will tell us in Romans that the law of God is still just and good. There's nothing wrong with it. But you see, the law exposes our own sinfulness. And so the law shows us that we cannot find a way back to God by ourselves. But Jesus has come. And through him, grace and truth comes. Grace. What a beautiful word. The acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, captures so beautifully the grace that we receive from Christ. It is a grace that comes at great cost. He, even though in himself he obeyed God's law perfectly, even though of all of the human race, he was the only one who is not deserving of death because he had no sin. The wages of sin is death. And yet, on the cross, there he endured God's righteous anger against our sin, the law that we broke, and the penalty for our offense came upon him. So that by his punishment, God can now extend his grace to us. And we can be welcomed back into fellowship with the Father. Because the penalty is paid. The guilt of our sin is removed. That in him we are declared right before the Father. Justified. Now let me ask you, do you live in that reality? Is your relationship with God defined day by day with the perfect work of Christ? Here's the problem, isn't it? We so often pay lip service to justification by faith alone. In Christ alone? If someone were to ask you, you would say, it's nothing that I have done, but only what Jesus has done. And yet, you walk around with guilt because you haven't done enough. You haven't read your Bible near enough this week. You haven't prayed as you should. So maybe the trouble I have is because God is angry at me. Maybe my struggles is due because I'm being punished for how I failed. Now, what is that? That's to return to a work's righteousness. It's to return to the law. It's to say God's love and God's favor depends on my obedience. We walk around with massive loads of guilt. Why? Because we want to relate to God based on our performance. You see, believing that we are justified through the righteousness of Christ and his death alone must become the operating system of our lives and hearts. You know, every few years, our software designers think they found better ways for us to use our computers. And We download the new software, and it seems like we have to start over. Sometimes it does fix the bugs. But here is a program that you and I need to download again and again, because our hearts are Pharisaical, legalistic. Pick your name. We are prone to think that we relate to God on the basis of what we do, and His blessing and His favor comes through our obedience. And the moment we do that, we don't need Christ. Is it any wonder that it seems like we go up and down in our Christian life, doubting God's love and care for us? Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is that through Him and only Him, our relationship with God is established, is rooted and grounded in His work. And therefore, Paul puts it emphatically. There is therefore now no condemnation left, no judgment left. We need to live into that reality. That when the guilt and our conscience speaks to us about our failure, we need to remind ourselves, but we're in Jesus. My sin is paid. My guilt is gone. I am right with God. My relationship with God has not altered. Because I am as perfect as Jesus Christ was perfect. That's what we need to remind ourselves of. But now John goes one step further. It not only tells us here in the beginning that we can know God only through Jesus Christ, and that we can relate to God only through Jesus Christ, He also tells us we can only live for God through Jesus Christ. In verse 16, he says, from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. This is a beautiful expression. Grace upon grace. Now, there's different ways in which commentators have taken this. I think Luther is right when he explains that the grace upon grace means that God's grace continues to flow to us through Jesus Christ. That His fullness means that there is no limitations. He will never run out. He is always able to supply us with the grace we need. It's a limitless supply of grace that flows to us. Luther explains it this way. This spring is inexhaustible. It is full of grace and truth from God. It never loses anything, no matter how much we draw. but remains an infinite fountain of all grace and truth. It never runs dry. He says, if we were to draw on this grace, and this grace would make angels of the whole world. Now, he's not saying we become angels. He's just saying if we would become as perfect as angels, it says, the limitless fountain of Jesus' fullness will not be diminished by one drop. Now you know what that means. That means that there is more grace in Jesus than what you will need ever in your life. It means that whatever sin you are wrestling with, whatever is that sin you struggle with, that you seem to make no progress in, or maybe your own just striving to become more like Christ, that it seems to be so small and your progress so insignificant. Where can you find the strength, the grace to press on? Because let's be honest, we want to give up, don't we? We feel like, man, I'm struggling with this, and it seems like I'm going nowhere. The harder I try, the more I go backwards. Where can I turn? Turn to Christ. Because in Him there is grace upon grace for you. You receive grace now, but you don't diminish Christ. You know, we have these unlimited cell phone plans, and they say you get unlimited data. But then when you read the small print, it says up to 4 gig, you get top speed, and then it slows down. There's always a limit, even to what is unlimited, but not with Jesus. His grace don't slow down, it speeds up. Because He gives you grace upon grace. His grace magnifies and grows for us. And here's the thing. The more grace you depend on, the more you will realize you need. Because you see, the thing is, our problem is not that we only need a little grace, and that the more grace we receive, the less we need. No. Our problem is the more we depend upon grace, the more we realize we need more grace. Because the nature of our sin is so immense. And we begin to realize, as we seek to live for God more and more, we begin to realize, I need His help more and more. And in Christ, we have a Savior who is the overflowing fountain of grace. And He loves to pour out His grace into our hearts and lives. One of my favorite sayings from the old Puritan Richard Sibbes is, there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. Remind yourself, there is always more in Jesus because he can meet all of your needs in abundance. That's why you don't need to turn anywhere else but to him. Go to him. Go to him again and again. Don't give up. Because in him is all the grace you need. Now, what does this mean to us? That we can only know God through Christ? That we can relate to God only through him? And that we can only live to God through the grace that he supplies? John the Baptist tells us, once again, John reminds us, I cannot speak of Jesus, but bring up the one that God has sent before to testify. And he bore witness to Jesus. And he said this strange thing. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Remember, in Bible times, old people were honored and respected and were considered more important than younger people. It's only in our culture that we've actually reversed the thing, which isn't wisdom, but a foolishness. To look at children and teenagers in particular, and to think that that's the high point of living? That must be a sermon for another time. But it always amazed me that we think that would be great. I don't want my teenage years back. I don't know about you. But John, in that culture, knew that because he was older, that means he deserves more respect and honor. But he realized that he is not older because Jesus did not have his beginning there in the manger. He was before me. He was always God. Now what John is stating here is not merely the truth that Jesus is the coming Messiah. It is that, of course, because that was his task. His task was to point out and point us to Jesus as the one whom all of the Old Testament was looking forward to, that he has finally come. But John is saying to us that he needs to be foremost in our lives. He would say that very clearly to his disciples. There's a moment in John 3, where his disciples, John's disciples, John the Baptist, come to him and says, you have to do something because everybody is going to this new guy to be baptized. His church is bigger than our church. And John the Baptist says, great. Because he must increase and I must decrease. It's about him and not about me. And that's John's philosophy of life. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Now, if Jesus is truly the one through whom we can know God alone, if he is truly the one through whom we can relate to God alone, if he is truly the one through whom we can live to God alone, shouldn't he increase and we decrease? Shouldn't that be the philosophy of our life too? As we remember Christ coming into this world, this is the challenge. Is it evident that Jesus is increasing and you are decreasing? Is it evident that your life is more about him than it is about you? Amen. Let's pray.